Aren't you glad? He knows what we can take. Amen. There's a phone up here, Pastor. Was this supposed to be mentioned? No?
It was just there, brother.
Anybody's phone? Somebody lost their phone and be up here after the service. I just seen it there. I thought maybe it was supposed to be mentioned that it was found, but there is a phone up here if you're missing your phone. I guarantee you it ain't a teenager. We'd be able to tell which one it was because they'd be convulsing right now or shaking or something, and so we'd be able to figure it out. But I shouldn't say that. I'm just as bad as they are. Here's mine right there. I got mine right here. Amen. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. I want to go ahead and get right into the message. We're going to be looking at Peter. We continue our messages in the book of 1 Peter. We've been looking at Peter's pen, and I want to continue tonight looking at Peter's pen. We've already looked at Peter as he talked about redemption, and then we talked about rejoicing, and then 2 weeks ago, we looked at righteous living out of the book of 1 Peter, and I told you I was going to preach some topical messages through the book of 1 Peter. I believe tonight it's really going to get more topical than it's been yet. So far, I've kind of went through the first chapter, and I thought, man, I said I was going to preach topical. I've got to hurry up and start preaching topical. I'm going to end up going through this whole book expositionally, and that wasn't my intention, but I believe tonight we'll kind of change gears a little bit, and we're going to start looking at relationships. We talked about redemption. We talked about rejoicing. We talked about right living. And tonight, I want to look at relationships. You know, the book of 1 Peter has a lot to say about relationships. I've been reading through the book over and over and over, trying to familiarize myself with this book, with this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote. And one thing that I don't believe I realized as much until this recent study of the book of 1 Peter is how many relationships Peter mentions in this book. We'll see tonight. I want to look at the relationship with the saints. Peter's going to talk to us about our relationship with the saints. I believe I'll preach a message on our relationship with our spouses out of chapter number 3. I think I'll preach a message on that. I don't know if I'm quite ready to tackle that monster yet, but I don't mean my wife, my spouse. That's not what I meant. She's not in here, but that's not what I meant when I said monster. I meant the topic, right? But he talks about our relationship with our spouses. He talks about our relationship with society in which we live. He talks about our relationship with our superiors. He talks about those that are over us in government and those that are over us in the workplace. Peter has a lot. He even talks about in chapter 5 our relationships to the shepherd or the under-shepherd, our pastor. And so Peter says a lot about relationships, and we may look at some of those if the Lord wills, but tonight I want to start these series of messages on relationships, and I want to look at Peter as he in the book of 1 Peter as he talks about our relationship to the saints. I've gotten you to look at this every time, so I'm going to continue to. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5 real quick. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." I personally believe that Peter has been writing to this group of believers about God's grace in their lives and how that the grace of God is what is going to get us home, right? We talk about amazing grace, and we sing the song, "Amazing Grace, it saved a wretch like me." But then as we get into that other verse, he says, "Through toils and snares," right? I've already come. By grace, he's brought me this far, and grace will lead me home. You see, it's the grace of God that is going to get us through this Christian life. And Peter is writing to these people that are saved, these people that are scattered, these people that many are suffering. And Peter says, hey, it's the grace of God that is going to get you through. And I believe that even tonight, some couple thousand years later, it's still by grace that we're going to get through this Christian life. It's the grace of God that redeemed us. It's by the grace of God that we can rejoice. It's by the grace of God that we can live right. For the grace of God, right, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God is what helps us to live right. Can I tell you, it's the grace of God that's going to help us in our relationships. We need God's grace. You need God's grace in your relationships. I need God's grace in our relationships. Pastor actually started talking about Christian brethren and how, you know, not all of them are easy to get along with. It's going to take God's grace. I shouldn't say not all of them are easy to get along with. Not all of us are easy to get along with. But if we're going to get along with one another, it's going to take God's grace. And so Peter is writing to these people, and he begins to talk to them about relationships. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want to show you some verses real quick, and then I'll get right into the message. Verse number 22 says this. It says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," look at it, "see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Peter said, I want you to love one another. Look over in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. He said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Look over in chapter number 4. Look at verse number 9. Peter said this. He said, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Look at verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." Look at chapter number 5, verse number 5. Peter said this in his letter. He said, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." Look at chapter number 5. Look at the last verse, verse number 14 of chapter number 5. The Bible says this, "Greet ye one another," he said, "with a kiss of charity." Brother Brian and I are going to demonstrate what a kiss of charity is. Amen. We're not going to demonstrate no kiss of charity tonight. I already told you my wife wasn't in here, right? Now, we may mention what that is. That in our culture would be a handshake, right? But Peter says, hey, greet one another. He says, love one another. He says, have compassion on one another. Be hospitable to one another. He says, hey, there's some things that you need to do one for another. And so Peter is writing, and he's giving us some things on how, or some areas on how that we can deal with one another, right? And so I want to look at those tonight. Peter's writing to these saints about their relationship one to another. He's exhorting them on how to view and how to deal with one another. So with these verses in mind, I want to look at three areas in which I believe Peter addresses our relationship to the saints. First, I want us to see this. I want to see our affection for the saints. And in chapter 1, look at verse 22. Peter said, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another." So the first thing I believe Peter tells us about our relationship to the saints is our affection for them. Peter talks about our affection for them. He says, hey, you should love the saints. You should love fellow Christians. Chapter 3, look at verse number 8. I read it to you already, but I didn't read this part. He said, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Look at the next thing he says. "Love as brethren." He says, love one another. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse number 8. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." We know what charity means. It means love. Peter says, hey, you need to love one another. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 14 again. I read that verse. I said, "Greet ye one another." He said this, "With a kiss of charity," of love. And I'd made a joke about that, but you understand. In that culture, in some cultures still today, when people approach one another, they'll kiss on both sides of the cheek. It's almost like a greeting. I'm glad that we dropped that greeting here in our country, amen. But in our country, it's a handshake. It might be a handshake with a hug, right? It's a greeting of love. It's an act of charity. It's saying, hey, I love you. It's good to see you. Right? And so Peter is writing to these people and he's saying, hey, we need to have affection one to another. So I want to look at a couple things about our affection one to another. First, he says, our affection should be pure. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 1. Verse number 22 of chapter 1. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That word unfeigned means not fake. It means without hypocrisy. It means sincere. In chapter 4, you don't have to turn to it, but in chapter 4, verse number 8, I read this. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That word grudging is basically insincerely, right? That's what that means. He says, so has hospitality one to another without insincerity. He says, hey, be sincere. And so our love for one another, it ought to be sincere. It ought to be pure. It ought to be with a pure heart, not to be fake. It ought not be with hypocrisy. It actually is a natural result of getting saved. I believe that's what he's saying here in verse 22. He says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Basically, Peter said, hey, when you got saved, you began to love the brethren. Amen. It says it many other places in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians, I didn't write down the text, but I know it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 9, I believe it is, the Apostle Paul said, but it's touching brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Jesus said in John, I believe it's John chapter 13, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have what? Love one to another. You see, Peter's saying, hey, you want to know how you can deal with the saints, how your relationship to the saints, to the other saved people should be? He says you ought to have an affection for them. You ought to love the brethren. Can I ask you tonight, do you love the brethren? Because you should. It's a natural reaction to getting saved. I personally believe, I don't know that I ever knew this before studying 1 Peter, but I personally believe if you read verse number 22, it ends, he says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, you got saved by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says, it's going to happen. When you get saved, you're going to love the brethren. Okay? That's what Peter's saying. When you get saved, you are going to love the brethren. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he said, you don't need to be taught how to love one another because you're taught of God to love one another. Right. Jesus said, I have a new commandment, that you love one another. That's what he said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Go to 1 John. I skipped a verse, but I know there's a... 1 John 3:14, I wrote it down. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You say, how do I know if I'm saved, brother? Pastor's been talking a lot today about knowing that you're saved. This morning, he was talking about knowing that you're saved. Tonight, he asked us, and I almost quoted that verse because I knew I was going to be preaching, but I knew I was going to get my opportunity here in a little bit. He said, how can you know that you're saved? How can you know that you're going to heaven if you love the brethren? Isn't that what he just said in 1 John? He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You see, it's just a natural reaction of getting saved is to love the brethren. I believe I said in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe that next verse, you read verse 22, he says that you ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then there's a semicolon, correct? No, that's not a semicolon, that's a colon. I knew it was wrong as soon as it came out of my mouth. A colon, amen. He's carrying on with this thought. I'm no English teacher, amen. Y'all got the right man as the administrator of FBA. I can promise you that, amen. You do not want me filling in. But verse number 23, he said, being born again. He was talking about loving the brethren, right? And then he goes right into verse 23, and we quote verse 23 all the time. I can't tell you the times that I've pulled verse 23 out of thin air and used it in a text, and hey, it's good preaching, and it's true that you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is a truth of the word of God, but in the context of Scripture in which Peter shares it, he says you ought to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because you're born again. He said, because you've been born again, you ought to love one another. You're a part of the same family. That's what Peter's trying to say. He's saying you've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he goes to chapter 2. He just carries on that thought. He says, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He's talking about with one another. He's saying, hey, you lay aside all that stuff. Don't be envious of one another. Don't have guile towards one another. Don't be talking bad about one another. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle of the world, that they may word, that they may grow thereby. Peter says, hey, you're saved. You ought to love the brethren. And I believe I'm talking to a group of people tonight that love the brethren. But I'll tell you this, hey, if you don't, you might ought to check up. If you're here tonight and you say, hey, I don't really have a love for the brethren, you might ought to check up. Because Jesus said, you're going to love the brethren. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can I tell you, before I got saved, I did not love the brethren. And I doubt you did either. I wasn't excited about seeing church people coming before I got saved. Brother Calvin smiled. I remember seeing Brother Calvin right after he got saved. I was running from him. And man, I didn't want to see no saved person. Right? You didn't want to see saved people. Once you get saved, once you get born again, then you love the brethren. You want to be in church. You want to spend time around God's people. It's just a natural action is to love the brethren. So he says our affection, it should be pure. It should be without hypocrisy. It shouldn't be fake. It should be sincere. That word pure means clean and clear. He says you ought to have an unfeigned love. It's just a genuine, it's a sincere love of the brethren, and it ought to be with a pure heart. It ought to be a clean love. It ought to be a pure and proper love. It's not an improper love. It's not, what can I get from you? I love you because you give something to me. No, it's, I love you because God loves me and God put his love in me for you. It's a pure love. It's a proper love. Not only that, he says it ought to be a pure love. Number two, he says it ought to be a passionate love or a purposeful love. Look at verse number 22 again. He says that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Look in chapter 4 real quick. Look at verse number 8. He uses that phrase again. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. He says, you need to have fervent love, fervent charity. I looked up that word fervent. These two words don't mean the exact same thing if you look them up in the Strong's Concordance. One means intently, and one means intensely, which are very closely connected. He says, hey, you ought to love one another. Not only should you love one another with purpose, intentionally, but you ought to love one another intensely. You ought to have a fervent love one for another. That's what we ought to have as Christians. I don't know about you. I mean this. I pray that somehow this message tonight will be a help to somebody, because I know it's been a help to me. As I've been preparing, God has just spoken to my heart. I want to love the brethren. I don't just want to love the brethren with a pure love, a sincere and a genuine love, a natural love that comes from being saved, but I want to love the brethren with a fervent love, an intense love, an intentional love. I want to, on purpose, that word fervently, it almost has the meaning of an athletic term of striving together. It's with a passion. It's working for that love. I thought about sports teams. How fervently some people love their favorite team. What if Christians would love one another the way that some people love their football team? I'm serious. Just think about it. I was sitting there on Sunday. I was sitting at my desk preparing my message. I actually wrote this. It's part of this sitting out in the parking lot. I was sitting in my vehicle thinking about it. It's Sunday afternoon. It's football. And I understand some of you don't watch football, but a lot of you do. Some of you watched football yesterday. You like college football. You don't like NFL. Some people like racing. Some people like baseball, getting ready to start the playoffs, I believe, in baseball. Some people say, well, I don't like sports at all. Okay, well, you figure out what you like. But I'm just telling you, for my illustration, I hope you like something, right? Think about if Christians loved one another the way that some people love their sports team. I mean, they keep up with what's going on in their lives. I know what's going on with my team. And you know what? Some of you know what's going on with your team. You say, Brother David, that's carnal. Okay, well, it is. I'm sorry. I know. I'm carnal sometimes. But I'm just being honest. I every once in a while, I keep up with what's going on with my team. I'll Google what's going on with my team. I'll read about who's hurt or who's not hurt or what's going on or how the team's doing. They're undefeated, by the way. But you keep up with your team, right? You know what's going on with your favorite team. You know what their record is. You know if they're in the playoffs or not. You understand what I'm saying? What if we were that way with Christians? You know what? Maybe some of you are, but if I'm honest, I'm not always am. I ought to be interested in what's going on in your lives. I ought to care about what's happening in your life because you're the brethren. And if I would love you with an affection like I love some other things in my life, then I would be real interested and intentionally want to know what's going on in your life. Not only do we know what's going on with our favorite team, but you know what? We cheer them on. A lot of people cheer their favorite team on. I mean, they cheer for them. Ryan's got a Dallas Cowboys shirt on right now. Not only do they cheer for them, but they never give up on them. I mean, this man's wearing a Dallas Cowboys shirt, and they ain't won in 20-some years. I'm just playing. I'm treading on thin ice up here now. I'm just, Pastor's eyeing me down, man. I just quenched his spirit up in this place. That's right. He's looking at his clock. He's getting, you know, come on, man. But you meddling now. You chasing rabbits, you know. But no, I'm saying, hey, somebody, you know, people support their team, win or lose. When they let them down, they still support them. What if Christians treated each other that way? Loved each other when they're not doing good. Loved each other when they let you down. Loved each other when they're not always winning, right? Didn't give up on them. Some people have been hanging with their team for so long. I mean, haven't won a game all year, and they still hanging with them, still cheering for them. Pastor BJ is a Washington Nationals fan. Used to be. I don't know, after this year, he might give up on them, right? Been hanging with them, right? Hey, that's how we ought to treat one another. That's what Peter's saying. That's literally what he's saying. If you read that verse right there, if you look up that word fervently in the Strong's Concordance, it literally means intentionally, intensely. He says, hey, you ought to love one another with purpose. You ought to love one another with passion. It ought to mean something to us what's going on in the brethren's lives. God help me to love the brethren the way that God wants me to love the brethren. Their pastor was quoting some of his verses. I was thinking while I was preparing this message, Pastor, I believe I might preach a series of messages to our teenagers on one another. I was doing some cross-referencing, and there is so many references in the New Testament to one another. Pastor quoted about 7 or 8 of them earlier in the service, and he probably didn't quote half of them. God is serious about how we treat one another. So number one, I see our affection one for another. It ought to be pure and proper. It ought to be passionate and purposeful. Number two, I want us to see our attitude toward the saints. So we saw first our affection for the saints. Now I want us to see our attitude toward the saints. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he says. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That word compassion literally means sympathy, being sympathetic. He says, hey, have compassion one for another. It's where we get our word sympathy. Peter says, hey, finally, be y'all of one mind, having compassion one of another. He said, be sympathetic towards one another. Our attitude towards other Christians ought to be an attitude of sympathy. We ought to care about what's going on in their lives. There ought to be a concern about what's going on in other Christians' lives. I thought Pastor mentioned Brother Stacy before the service. I wonder how much sympathy we have towards Brother Stacy, towards Sister Virginia. I see Brother Hank back there. Man, I think about you all the time, Brother Hank. I mean that. If I honestly, as I sit here right now, if I had to try to describe having sympathy, Pastor used this definition a lot. You're hurt in my heart. I can't tell you the times that I've thought about Brother Hank and thought, if that was me. That's sympathy. And I know sometimes we don't want people's sympathy, but you know what? We need it. Peter said, have compassion one toward another. You know what that is? That's sympathy. And I know sometimes in our pride, we say, don't have sympathy for me. Don't you feel sorry for me? What Peter said, do. Peter said, every now and then, you do. You do need to have sympathy. You do need to be sympathetic. You do need to have compassion. You do need to put yourself in someone else's shoes. You do need to think about what they're going through. If that was your son on a ventilator. If that was my family member that got that news. If it was our children that needed to be saved. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, have compassion. Finally, brethren, have compassion one of another. He says, be sympathetic one toward another. He says, be, look at it, love as brethren, be pitiful. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? It means tenderhearted. That's what that word pitiful means. He says, have a tender heart. God help us in this world where so many people are hard-hearted. We're living in the last days, and it says the love of many shall wax cold. We're living in a time where people don't care. But we as God's people, we ought to care. We ought to be tender-hearted. We ought to be sympathetic. We ought to have compassion. We ought to be courteous. That word literally means caring or courteous, friendly. He says, hey, you need to be sympathetic. Romans 12, 15, Paul said it like this. He said, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That ought to be our attitude towards the brethren, towards the saints. An attitude of sympathy. Whatever you're going through, if you're on the mountaintop, I'm happy for you. That, you know, when he said in chapter two, he said, put away, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies. You know that word envy? That word is a little bit different from jealousy. It literally means I'm not happy. Jealousy is I want what you have. Envy is I'm not happy that you have it. But sympathy is, you know what? I'm glad that you got it. I'm happy for you. If you're hurting, I want to hurt with you. If you're happy, I want to be happy for you. Peter says that ought to be our attitude towards the saints. We ought to have a sympathetic attitude. Not only that, he says in chapter number 5, look at it, chapter 5. I don't know about you, but man, I'm sweating up. This is hard preaching right here. Because this is real. How we love one another, it's real. Jesus said by this, shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. You know what that means? If Jesus said that by this, all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, you mark it down. The devil don't want us loving one another. Because Jesus does. And whatever Jesus wants, the devil doesn't. And so the devil's going to do everything he can to make us as Christians, as fellow believers, as saints, not to love one another, but to be envious of one another, to be jealous of one another, to be angry at one another, to be hard-hearted towards one another, not tender-hearted. The devil wants us not to love one another. He wants to sow discord among the brethren, right. Not love. But Peter's writing to a group of people that are going through some hardship, and Peter's saying, hey, you better be thinking about one another. And so he says, hey, our attitude toward the saints ought to be one of sympathy. It ought to be sympathetic. But not only that, he says it ought to be one of subjection, or you could say submission. Chapter 5, look at it. He says in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, look at it. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Peter says, hey, you ought to be subject one to another. That word subject means to be brought under. It means to not think of ourselves above others. Peter says, hey, you ought to be subject one to another. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. He said, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Pastor quoted, I believe it's Romans 15, Romans, it's in Romans, preferring one another. That's putting others ahead of yourself. He said, esteem one another, to esteem other better than yourselves. Ephesians 5:22, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, we don't like to think about that. But that's what the Bible says. We ought to be subject one to another. I ought to put you above myself. You ought to put me above yourself. That's what Peter's saying. And be clothed with humility. That's our attitude towards the saints. I'm talking about our attitude towards the saints. It ought to be one of sympathy, but it ought to be one of subjection. We ought to prefer others above ourselves. I ought to care more about you getting promoted or you having something good happen than I do about me. I know that goes totally against our nature, but that's what the Bible says. That we're to be subject one to another, to bring ourselves under one another, to be clothed with humility, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, to think ourselves better than somebody else because we're not. And so he says our attitude toward the saints ought to be one of sympathy. It ought to be one of subjection. So now we see our affection toward the saints, our attitude toward the saints, and then last, I want to see our action toward the saints. Look at chapter number 4 again. So how should I treat the saints? Well, look at verse number. And I'm just, honestly, let me say this. I'm just touching the hem of the garment here. I'm just preaching what Peter put in here. There's so much more in the New Testament of how we ought to treat one another as Christians, right? So this is not an exhaustive study of how we ought to treat the saints. I believe everybody understands that. But I'm just kind of trying to point to you what Peter said for the people that he was writing to that were going through what they were going through. He said in verse number 9, he said, use hospitality one to another without grudging. He says, hey, be hospitable one to another. The word hospitality, I looked it up in a Webster's dictionary. It is the act of receiving or entertaining a guest without reward. Now, it's a little different than it was in our day. In this day, these Christians were scattered, right? We already settled that in chapter 1. Peter said to the saints that are scattered, and he named all those places. And he's writing, and he's saying, hey, you need to be hospitable. You need to show hospitality one to another. So I believe, and from what I've read, what Peter was saying was, hey, when fellow Christians come through town, you need to be willing to open up your house to them. You need to invite them in. You need to give them a meal. You need to give them a place to sleep. They didn't have Holiday Inns like we do, right? I think Peter was probably going back in his mind to some of the places he maybe stayed. Simon's house. I think about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. No doubt Jesus, when he traveled through Bethany, he would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Peter, we used to travel with Jesus. So in my mind, I'm thinking Peter probably stayed there as well. You see, he was saying, hey, you need to be hospitable one to another. This is an action toward the saints. We ought to be hospitable. We ought to be fond of guests. That's what that word hospitable means. It means fond of guests, given to hospitality. I wonder how often you have people in your home. Because right here, Peter said, hey, you ought to be hospitable. So we're going to talk about today. Now, in their day, it was, you know, and I understand, I was thinking about this. It's a little different in our day because in their day, I doubt there was a lot of fake Christians. You didn't have to worry as much about getting taken advantage of because it cost you something to be a Christian. Okay, they were being persecuted for their faith. There's no doubt about it. You read through 1 Peter, you're going to find a group of believers that were being persecuted. So if somebody was naming the name of Christ, you didn't have to wonder, are they trying to take advantage of me? So I do understand that we're up against a different animal in our day, okay? I'm just trying to lay that out there, okay? Just because you meet a guy in the Walmart parking lot and he tells you a Christian, I'm not saying you should let him come stay at your house. Okay, if God tells you to, then you feel free to. But I'm just saying, I'm not saying you should, okay? So don't mix up what I'm trying to say about hospitality. There was a day, maybe that would have been the case. But in our day, I don't know if that is the case. But I know this, he said, hey, you ought to be hospitable one to another. You ought to be entertaining one another. Let me say this and then I'll move on. I just want to ask this because I believe it's important. How many Christians have you had in your home? I'm gonna do this. I'm not doing this for any other reason than to try to prove a point, okay? Please understand what I'm about to do is for one reason, and it's one reason only, to prove a point. And it's because I believe God wants me to. I don't want you to raise your hand. But I wonder how many of you have been to my house. I don't want you to raise your hand. Because I could be condemning myself right now. Okay? I could be condemning myself. Because you don't know who's been to my house. I do. But I wonder how many of you have been into my home. Now I wonder how many of you have had me in your home. That's just me. But I'm going to talk about other people too. Man, I feel like I done got pretty, that's pretty loaded right there. That's Bible, brethren. Jesus said, be hospitable. That's the Bible. We ought to be entertaining guests into our home. We ought to be entertaining fellow Christians in our home. We ought to be getting together with one another. There was a day that was normal, I believe, isn't it? I haven't been saved very long, so I can't speak. I might be speaking outside of my realm, but I believe that there was a day in Christianity where that was normal. People would go have meals together after church on Sunday. People would get together throughout the week and fellowship one with another. I know it went on in the Bible from house to house. But I believe even in modern today Christianity, there was a time where people were hospitable one to another. But I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. Maybe the devil's got us too busy. Maybe we've got too much going on. Or maybe I don't know what it is. But I'm just telling you this. The Bible says that we ought to be hospitable one to another. That's what Peter said. Right? Look at it. I'm almost done. I'm finishing up right here. Look at verse number 9. Use hospitality one to another. Let me say this. I'm not, I promise you, I mean this with all my heart. Please don't like 20 people invite me over this week, because I'm serious. We got men's camp out Friday night. Right? Brother Graham's gonna be hospitable to all of us. All the men in the church, he's gonna let us sleep outside in the cold down at the river beside his house. That's so hospitable of you, Brother Graham. We really appreciate you opening up your riverbank for us when it's 38 degrees at night, right? But no, I'm just joking. Brother Graham is being very I believe he's being hospitable. He's opening up his property. He's got a campground that he could make some profit off of, and he's blocked this date off for our church and ain't charging us a dime. That's hospitality. That's saying, hey, y'all come on down to the river. Y'all are welcome to come down to the river. I'm going to fix some food. Brother Robinson's going to fix some rabbit. No, I'm just playing. They're on other sides of the church because of the rabbit issue. No, I'm just joking. There we go. But I don't know. That was a symbol. I'm not sure what that meant, but I think he was showing you authority there. You're supposed to submit one to another and prefer one another. And okay, see, I'm starting stuff here. But anyway, I'm meddling. Hey, be hospitable. I'm serious. I didn't say that to try to get a bunch of invitations. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Do that with anybody in this room. I used myself. You could use anybody in this room. Say, how many people's home have I been into in this room, and how many have been into my home? And I understand not everybody's set up for entertaining. I understand that. So don't take what I'm saying wrong. I'm just saying be thoughtful about it. That's Bible Christianity. That's how we act out our affection and our attitude toward the saints, is by being hospitable one to another, entertaining one another, being fond of having one another around without reward, not I'm having you over so you'll have me over. Right? That's what, literally, if you look up the word hospitality in a Webster's dictionary, it says, I read it to you, the definition says the act of receiving or entertaining a guest without reward. It's not so that you'll have me over. It's not because I know you're getting ready to, you know, have a big party and I want to be invited to it, so I'm going to have you over the week before the party, right? That's not what it is, okay? It's just unsolicited, hey, let's get together. Let's fellowship. We be brethren, amen? And so we see hospitable, and then helpful, and I'm done. Look at verse number 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. He says, whatever gift God has given you, we should use it to be a blessing to others. He's saying, help one another. You know, I was thinking about it this afternoon. I am so thankful for the Christians that have helped me. There's people in this room, and I don't want to start naming them. You know who you are. There's people in this room that have been a help to me. Some with their labor. Some with their prayer. Some with their encouragement. Some even with their finances. As I look back over the last 17 years of being a Christian, God's people have helped me. You know what? I want to be a help to others. I mean that. God, allow me to help the brethren. God's been good to me. God says, hey, I've been good to you. As every man hath received the gift. You say, what gift is it? I'm not 100% sure, if I'm honest with you. I think I know what he's talking about, but I'm not 100% sure. He says every man has to receive the gift. He may just be talking about the gift of grace. I think that is what he's talking about. He said, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You say, what is a manifold? It's many colored. He says God's grace comes in many different forms. God has given grace to you in one form, and grace to you in one form, and grace to you in another form, and grace to you in another form, and grace to me in another form. And he says, whatever grace God has given to you, give it to others. Help others. Whatever gifts God has given you, use them to be a blessing and a help and to minister. That word minister means to serve others. You say, how can I act toward the saints? Help them. If you see an opportunity, if I see an opportunity to be a help to a fellow Christian, we ought to take it. We ought to be looking for them. We ought to be looking for opportunities to help another Christian. Paul said, hey, minister to one another. Help one another. I don't have time, but if you really try to apply this to what these people were going through, it really even starts to make more sense. Scattered, suffering. I mean, these strangers, these Christians needed one another. And Peter was writing to them, and he was saying, hey, y'all help one another. Y'all be hospitable one to another without grudging. Don't do it for the wrong reason. Do it sincerely from the heart of love. Have affection one for another. Have the right attitude one toward another. And do the right action one toward another. So we see the relationship to the saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness. And God, thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that you would take your word tonight. God, I pray that you would use it the way that you see fit. God, help me in this area. God, how I have failed you in my affection, in my attitude, God, in my actions toward the saints. And God, I'm asking you, Lord, to open my eyes. And God, give me a heart for your people. God, help me to love the brethren the way that you want me to love them. God, help me to be a help to them the way you want me to help them. God, help me to just be what I am supposed to be for your people. God, I pray that you would do what you desire tonight in each life and each heart. And for what you do, God, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stand to your feet, head